God's word for us from Genesis 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of God for God's people.
Thanks be to God. I would like to say, as the younger son in my family, I'm grateful that my brother was a better older brother than Cain. Thank you, Ben. Thank you for that. I'm Christopher Goss, and we're so glad you're here. If you are new or checking out Christianity, we're certainly delighted that you picked Mosaic this morning. We are starting a new series on worship called Worship Is. In the spring and fall, our typical habit is to walk through entire books of the Bible. But in the summer, we like to focus on special kind of on a special emphasis that will just help us move forward. And this summer, we want to work on the work of worship. I want to focus on that. So today, I want to look at three things. What is worship? Why does it matter to you personally? And how do we better step into it? So before we get into the message, let's just pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you. God, we ask you to take your word and make it live in us. By the power of your Spirit, would you awaken us to a deeper place of worship, that we would step more deeply into everything you have for us. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. First of all, what is worship? Worship is ascribing ultimate value and beauty to God. It's ascribing ultimate value and beauty to God. So as we jump into Genesis 4, it's important to recognize that Cain and Abel, they are offering worship offerings. These are not sin atonement offerings. They're not trying to atone for their sins. They're trying to worship God by offering things of great value because they have found him to be of ultimate value and beauty. Or did they? The language regarding Cain's offering feels a bit unenthusiastic. Amen. In the course of time, he brought some of the fruits of his labor. So what's the problem? It has the appearance of worship, but it lacks the internal heart-level reality. On the other hand, Abel gives fat portions. He's giving God the good stuff. All right, let me break this down for us. Basically, what's going on is Cain is giving some things from the McDonald's vegan menu, while Abel is picking up the check at Longhorn Steakhouse. Come on, somebody. And I would like to say I did some research on this. McDonald's does have a vegetarian burger called the McPlant. Just giving you some lunch options for this afternoon. No. Seriously, I just want to say, if you're trying to eat healthier, why are you anywhere close to a McDonald's? That's what I want to know. Okay. Also, Abel is giving the firstborn of his flocks. Now, consider the risk of that. You're a cattle herder, and if you were to give the firstborn calves, you are trusting that there will be more cattle to come. If, however, your cows don't give you more calves, you're out of luck. So what this indicates is there is a substantial difference in the interiority of Cain versus the interiority of Abel. And this seems to bear out in Scripture. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Notice that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a physical outworking of an interior faith. That's really important that you get that. It's a physical offering of an interior faith, a confidence that God is good and sees and cares. By faith, he's offering this worship. And what I want you to recognize is not only does it become actual worship because he's seeing the beauty of God, it's also inviting a deeper relationship with God. Oppositely, Cain's offering treats God like a landlord he really doesn't appreciate. Come on, y'all. To those who have rented a house before, you know that part of your inspiration for sending in that rent check is you don't want to develop a better relationship with your landlord. Amen? Friends, what I want you to see is God doesn't look with favor on Cain's offering because an offering without faith in the goodness of God isn't worship, it's tribute. You should write that down. Amen. An offering that comes not from focusing on God's goodness isn't worship, it's tribute. What is tribute? In the ancient world, if you were a smaller country, you would pay the big empire lots of money, what? Just to stay out of your backyard. Not because you loved the emperor, but you feared the emperor. So notice Scripture tells us that Cain was very angry and downcast. And it's important to see that God wouldn't accept Cain's offering for Cain's sake. Amen. You need to think about this for a minute. God would not accept Cain's offering for Cain's sake. Why? Because if God had accepted Cain's tribute offering, Cain's scheme would have worked. It would have, quote unquote, been worship that keeps God at arm's length. Rather than rejoicing over God's goodness and seeking a deeper relationship with God, Cain's offering would have maintained distance from God. Amen. So worship is ascribing ultimate beauty to God. But why does it matter? It matters because authentic worship of God gives rest to our souls. Authentic worship of God gives rest to our souls. I need to give y'all a little personal confession. Y'all ready for some personal confession? For many years, I had a low-grade struggle with the fact that God commands us to worship Him. If you're new to the faith or just kind of checking out Christianity, maybe this strikes you as odd. I mean, if someone came up to you and said, "Please tell me how awesome I am," how would you feel about that person? You would either think they have really low self-esteem or they're an egomaniac. You would see them as needy. But here's what I want you to recognize. I begin to pray over that discomfort. Anytime you come across something in Scripture that just doesn't make sense, that creates a discomfort in your soul, begin to have a conversation with God about that. Because there's generally revelation there. So I began to tell God about how this just feels strange to me, that you would command us to worship you. And then as best as I could hear the Lord, I felt like He said this: "I call you to worship me for your sake, not for mine. I call you to worship me for your sake, not for my sake." What's the point? God doesn't need our worship. He doesn't have low self-esteem, nor is He an egomaniac. He commands us to worship Him because it's the best possible thing we could do for ourselves. Amen. And for others, for the world around us. And this is true because God has a fundamentally different relationship with creation than we do. I want you to look at these first couple of lines from the Nicene Creed. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible." God is Father, meaning He is the source of all life. So God is not a part of creation, He is the source of creation. Amen. So God telling us to worship Him is really like the car designer who tells you you actually have to put gas in your car. As a car runs on fuel, so the human soul runs on the life and grace of God. And so worship welcomes the life of God, and guess what? That brings rest. Do you see that God is concerned about Cain's interiority? Look at these verses with me, picking up in verse 6. So He comes to him and says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Friends, this is a brilliant example of prevenient grace. God begins by asking Cain heart-level questions. He begins with the why, and then He moves to the outward action. God wants Cain to consider the why question. Why is he unwilling to give a real worship offering? What's going on under the hood? Let me ask you a question. Why does God go to all this trouble with Cain? Because we worship God for our sakes, not for His. Amen. Cain's interior life is a mess. And God doesn't need Cain's grain offering. Cain needs to know and celebrate the goodness of God. God sees that sin is crouching at the door of Cain's soul. It desires to have him, and he must rule over it. By the way, let me say this. This is the first time the word sin shows up in Scripture. And it's really important to note that, because anytime you see a concept in Scripture for the first time, the biblical author wants you to see that as kind of overshadowing the rest of the biblical canon. So what do you see in Scripture about sin? What do you see in this first depiction of it? What I hope you recognize is it's not just ungodly behavior. It's predatory. It's a crouching tiger, a hidden dragon that wants to gain access into Cain's life and destroy him. Friends, do you see that God calls us to worship him in part because authentic worship keeps that door closed? It keeps it closed from the crouching tiger that longs to just devour our lives. Friends, this is why an evangelist once said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Amen? And of course, that's what happens to Cain. Because of his sin, Cain comes under a curse, and the land won't produce for him the way it used to. What's the point? A messed up relationship with God messes up our relationship with the rest of the world. Amen. Furthermore, remember what God did on the final day of creation. Anybody remember what God did on the final day of creation? He rested. I'm all about that. I like myself a good Sunday nap. Amen. Friends, when it says God rested, what it really indicates is God sat on his throne. He rested on the throne over the cosmos. And guess what? He invites us to rest. Why? Because he is good and he is enthroned over the cosmos. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Friends, when I was growing up and we were taking family vacations, I would watch a movie or take a nap. I could rest. Why? Because my dad was in the driver's seat, and my dad's a good driver. Likewise, God wants us to have the ability to rest. Why? Because we know he's good, and he's on the throne of our hearts, and he's on the throne of the cosmos. And real worship gives God his rightful place, not just over the throne of the cosmos, but over the throne of my heart, so that I begin to rest. But sadly, the opposite is also true. While worship leads to rest, sin leads to restlessness. When Cain rejects God, what is the price he pays? He becomes a restless wanderer. Sin sadly dethrones God from his place of primacy in our hearts. And that's why interior rest can be a real indicator of authentic worship. I don't think Cain saw God's beauty, and consequently he did not really worship. And his lack of faith in who God is made it impossible to ultimately ascribe beauty and value to God. And that brings up another question. What does it mean to say something is beautiful? What does it mean to say something is beautiful? Beauty is an end in and of itself. When you say something is beautiful, what you're saying is this doesn't lead to something else. It is it in and of itself. Okay, so let's break this down. It's like the difference between going to college and going to the beach. When you go to college, let's face it, most of us went to college as a means to an end. Right? We wanted to get an education because we wanted to get a better job, because we wanted to someday maybe meet that special someone and enter eventually into the beautiful picture of the life we had envisioned in our own minds. Amen? Very few of us were like, I just want an education. Doesn't matter where it goes, just want an education. So, college is a means to an end. Alternatively, Tim Keller talks about how each summer people pay lots of money to rent a beachfront condo. Why? Just to drink in the beauty. What's the point? Going to the beach isn't a means to an end. It's the end in and of itself. Do you see that? And if you've got a beachfront condo and you want to let me use... No, I'm just kidding. Friends, if you are worshiping the true God, it will produce rest in your soul because your soul is finding the beauty that you long for. Let me say that again. If you're authentically worshiping, your soul will begin to find rest. Why? Because God is the beauty that your soul actually longs for. And that's why The great Baptist pastor A.W. Tozer famously said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." You should take a note on that. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I suspect Cain had a bad picture regarding who God is. And as a consequence, he was giving an offering, but he wasn't really worshiping. And because he wasn't really worshiping God, hear me on this, friends, the grace of God wasn't really active in his heart. So if worship is ultimately ascribing value and beauty to God, and if it brings rest into our souls, how do we grow in worship? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. We grow in worship by dropping our judgments, by learning to contemplate his beauty, and by actively participating in worship. Amen. Let's talk about dropping our judgments. Life is hard. And y'all thought they didn't teach me anything in seminary. Friends, really difficult circumstances befall each of us. And out of those hard circumstances, we tend to form judgments about who God is. And sadly, those judgments begin to distort our vision of who God is. I suspect Cain's judgment on God in his initial encounter with God obscured his vision of who God is. Why? Because instead of repenting, Cain acted on his violent anger and became a murderer. And then in his second encounter with God, God tells him, "Now you are under a curse, driven from the ground." And notice the judgment in Cain's response. "Today you are driving me from the land, and I have been hidden from your presence." But God never said he was placing a curse on Cain. God simply told Cain his new reality as a consequence of his own sinful actions. Friends, do you see that Cain placed Cain under a curse? Let me say that again. Cain placed Cain under a curse. The very curse that God tried to prevent when he came to him in the first place. Cain made a judgment about God, and Scripture tells us that Cain left God's presence and went into no man's land. Friends, here's the reality. Our judgments on God become judgments on ourselves. Let me say that again. Our judgments on God become judgments on ourselves. And those judgments make it hard to see God's beauty. But when I become willing to let go of my judgments and let God define God, I allow God to remove the cataracts from my eyes. And I begin to see his beauty as he is. Friends, we must become willing to drop our judgments. And then we must learn to contemplate his beauty. One of the things that feels a bit pointless when you are a freshman in college is those art appreciation classes. You know what I'm talking about. You want to become a nurse or a businessman, and you're spending all this time studying these paintings, and you're asking, like, how is this going to get me where I'm supposed to go? Apparently, Harry needs some counseling down there. So, it can be halfway through the semester that you begin to see a whole world of beauty that you never saw before. You begin to recognize that your professors, their real goal is to empower you to see this beauty. But they know that you need an education to get there. You need to learn how to contemplate the beauty of great works of art. And by the way, I was talking with Andrew before the service started, and we were talking about the term liminality, which means a liminal space is used to describe a place where change or transition can happen. Friends, the reason we learn to contemplate beauty is because it does something inside of us. Amen? Amen? And by the way, if you want to see some beauty, you should go to Andrew's house. Just go by, just say, Andrew, I'm coming to your house. His whole house is like a museum of beautiful art. You're welcome, Andrew. Friends, when I turned 15, I got in the habit of reading scripture and praying every day. I also started listening to sermons by Brennan Manning on cassette tape. Yeah. Yeah, students, back in the day, I would listen to these sermons on these things called cassette tapes on my Sony Walkman. Come on, somebody. That's right. And I would walk through the countryside in the woods where I grew up in this kind of country about Napling. What I didn't understand at that time was God was teaching me to contemplate his beauty. And indeed, in that season, my heart became overwhelmed with love for God. As they used to say in the 1800s, I was seized by the power of a great affection. Friends, that is why spiritual discipline matters. It is not about getting gold stars on your Christian homework. No, it's about giving God space so that you begin to contemplate his beauty. Really meditating on scripture, that's learning to contemplate the beauty of God. Through reading Christian classics that God has used through the ages, God will teach you to contemplate his beauty. Sitting in silence and solitude and praying, focusing on the presence of God, guess what God will do? He will teach you to contemplate his beauty. And some of his beauty you'll see right out of the gate. And yet more will be like that art appreciation class. Over time, God will teach you to more and more see the beauty of his character and his presence and his goodness. Friends, that's what your soul needs. Amen. That's what your soul needs. That's what my soul needs. So if we're going to grow in worship, we must lay down our judgments. We must learn to contemplate his beauty and actively participate in worship. Worship for Abel was born out of an interior faith that sees God as good, but here's what I want you to recognize. It did not just remain a head trip. Abel physically expressed worship like God was there. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word yada was a significant word of praise, and it meant to extend your hands, to raise your hands. So let's do that. I want everybody to raise your hand. Wow, look at that. Like, y'all all raised your hands and nobody died. That's great. Okay, you can put your hands back down. Friends, when we are raising our hands, what are we doing? We are actively participating in worship by acting like God is in the room. Why? Because he's in the room. Amen. Amen? What I hope you see is actively participating in worship isn't about performing. It's about operating in accordance with your faith. God is not impressed by someone raising their hands. God is impressed by a faith that says, God is in the room and I'm going to act like it. Let me say that again. God is not impressed by raising of hands. God is impressed by a faith that says, God is in the room and I'm going to act like it. Amen? Amen? So two things. Firstly, to those who are more naturally demonstrative in their worship, I want to say to you, keep your eyes on your own faith. We don't judge people who are less demonstrative than us as being less faithful. Amen? Trust me, that is often not the case. On the other hand, to those for whom raising hands is just outside of your comfort zone, I want to say this with great love and kindness. God is not concerned about your comfort zone. God is concerned about developing you more and more into a worshiper of him. Why? Because he wants you to worship him for your sake, not for his sake. So let me say this. If you've been sitting over there, it's like, man, that hand, it wants to come up, but you're just like, it's fighting. You're just like, I got to keep it in the pocket. Got to keep it in the pocket. You're going to be okay. You just raise it up here. You're going to be okay. Because here's the thing that you need to think about. God has graciously given you people like me and like Tevin and like Matthew Henning Trust me, they're going to think we are the weird ones, not you. Amen? Amen. You don't need to amen that. So relax. If you raise your hand, people are not going to think twice about you. But what's going to happen is like we talked about a few weeks ago, when you practice a song on the guitar or on the piano, you are letting the music get inside of you. Amen. There is something about internal faith expressing itself physically and somehow God responding to that by increasing your faith internally. I don't quite understand it. I just know that seems to be the way it works. But friends, what will ultimately melt your heart and move you forward in worship is the cry of the blood. In this passage, the cry of Abel's blood was a cry for justice. And the question is, how could God let that cry go unheeded? God should have killed Cain. Why didn't he? Friends, it's easy to miss the fact that Abel's blood is rightfully crying out for justice, and yet God somehow wanted to be merciful to Cain. Amen. What kind of justice lets Cain go? Friends, the fact is, it would have been complete injustice unless God himself decided to die in Cain's place. The writer of Hebrews says that Abel's blood still speaks, but Jesus' blood speaks a better word. John Goldingay says that Abel's blood appeals to redress. Jesus' blood appeals for forgiveness. Friends, do you see that it's only in Jesus' shed blood that mercy and justice can coexist? We begin to see God's beauty when we see that God is not looking for us to offer worship to atone for sin. No, he's calling us to look deeply into a sacrifice he's already made. He's calling us to contemplate the heart of the one who loved us so much he left heaven. He took on human flesh. He lived with us. He gave us understanding. He taught us. And then he willingly died on a cross for us. He's calling us to contemplate the deep love of a father who didn't just raise Jesus from the dead so he could have his son back. He raised Jesus from the dead so that he could have sons and daughters. Amen. Friends, my question is, do you see, are you looking deeply, are you contemplating the beauty of a God who doesn't just have a spirit, but he pours out his spirit into you and I so that we might cry, Abba, Father. Are you experiencing rest from actually worshiping God? For some of you, maybe the pain and suffering of life has left you judging rather than worshiping God. I don't want to diminish that. If you've lost a loved one in a tragedy, or if you experienced abuse as a child, it makes sense to ask questions like, God, where were you? Or, God, do you really care for me? Friends, I want you to know I have real compassion for that. And if that's where you are, I would love to speak with you. I'd love to talk with you, hear your story, and pray with you. I would also encourage you to study the Gospels. Pick a Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And friends, let Jesus define God. Let Jesus define God. Because when you begin to let Jesus define God, your judgments start to drop. And you begin to find a beauty that enraptures your heart. For others of us, you can go ahead and stand up. For others of us, maybe we already believe that God is good. But we desperately need to develop the habit of contemplating his beauty. Maybe for you, God has largely been a means to an end. I want every eye this way. Maybe for you, God has been a means of escaping eternal judgment. Friends, that's not God's plan for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's not the end of wisdom. Amen? God wants to be the beauty at the end of the rainbow for you. God wants a beauty that will captivate your heart. We must learn to behold his beauty so that he truly gets our heart. And so let me say this, if that's you, if you've been in the, like, I worship God because I don't want to go to hell, or I worship God because he kind of fits into a certain place in my life, but he really doesn't get my heart. If that's where you are, get ruthlessly honest with God. And then ask God, say, Father, teach me to see your beauty. Train me to see your beauty. And lastly, for still others, you believe and you seek God's beauty in your personal life, but active participation in corporate worship feels really hard for you. Again, get ruthlessly honest with God about that. But then ask God for boldness. Ask him for courage so that your actions flow from your faith. Ask him for boldness and courage to act like he's in the room because he's in the room. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord. Father, your word teaches us that you are beautiful. Would you train us to contemplate your ultimate and highest value, your ultimate and highest beauty? Lord, that you would be the end in and of yourself for us. That you would not be a means to an end, but it would be you that our hearts long for. That it would be you that our hearts discover, and that it would be you that gives deep rest into our souls. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, God. And all God's people said, Amen.